In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. Spirit Sanctifier, Harry, I implore you, I pray you again. May your will known to all, so that by knowing it, they may love it and may welcome your first act of their complete sanctification, which is your holy will. Mary, seed of wisdom, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Number 127, Volume 34, April 8th, 1937. The first rites to make the kingdom of my volition possessed by the human generations were given by Adam, because in the first epoch of his life, his acts were done in the divine volition. And even though he sinned and voluntarily lost the operating life of my will in him and his in us, his acts were not lost, remained, because what is done in our volition never exits from it, because they are our victories over the human volition. Therefore, they are ours, and we never rid of what is ours. Whence, who enters in our divine will, finds the first love of Adam, his first acts, which give him the right to possess our fiat and to repeat the same acts that he did. Adam's acts are still speaking. His love is still fused in ours and incessantly, unceasingly loves us with our same love. Therefore, the operating done in the divine volition makes itself eternal with us. It is not subject to finish and puts itself at the disposal of everyone in such a way that only he who is ungrateful doesn't take it and doesn't want to make use of life to receive life.
No, many people, sometimes they ask questions, sometimes about the acts, when you do acts in the divine will and then for some reason you stop doing them. What happened with those acts? Here we have the answer. Our Lord Jesus tells us that everything that is done in the divine will exists there, is there forever. It has no end. So referring to the acts of Adam, we know that, as our Lord Jesus is explaining here, that those acts done in the divine will, those acts done in the first epoch of his life, those remain in there, because everything that is done in the divine will has the power to remain there. And as he lost that gift after that event, then he couldn't operate in the divine will anymore, but those acts that he did before, they remain in there. And even though he was not able to do the same acts and to experience what he was doing before, as our Lord Jesus explains, those acts done before, they are the victories of the Blessed Trinity, the victories of God. And once those acts, they enter into the will of God, they are God's forever, and they are there. As long as the creature remains in union with the will of God, then those acts done in his will, they will always be there. If for some reason people, they go outside the divine will, well, those acts done before, they are there. So here, in trying to live in this way, The difficult part is really to remain in the divine will, because we know how we are able to enter into the divine will. We are able to unite ourselves with the will of God. And throughout the whole book of heaven, there are many examples that the Lord Jesus constantly gives to Luisa Picaretta, inviting her, asking her to enter into that realm of volition, the divine will, to operate in that way. As we know also from the Book of Heaven, in the writings of Luisa, we know that at the beginning for her, it was difficult to remain in that union with the divine will. It was difficult for her to remain in that. And she will go in and out. But after she is confirmed in the gift of the possession of the divine will operating in her, then she remains there and she now doesn't go out of the divine will. But for all of us who are learning to live in this way and to operate in this way, and also we should be praying for God's divine will to be bestowed upon us as a gift, because this is really a gift. To have the knowledge is a gift. To have the docility, to be docile to receive this and to be willing to study and to be willing to read these writings is also a gift, because not everybody accepts these writings, as we know. So, as Saint Teresa of Lisieux will say, everything is grace. Even the even just the opportunity to have these writings in our hands, and the willingness of the people to be able to read them and to accept them and to practice living in this way is grace that is bestowed upon all of us. So the difficult part for us is to remain in union with the divine will. That was the difficult part for Adam too, that he was not able to remain in union with that will of God operating in him, and he didn't have to do anything else but just remain in the way he was created. He didn't have to beg for this gift to be bestowed upon him, because he was created with this gift operating in him. At least this is what the Catechism also tells us. When the Church talks about Adam in the Catechism, it tells us that it was Adam and Eve, that both of them, they were created with this gift operating in them. Yes, Adam was the head, he was in charge of the gift, but both of them, they possessed this gift. And as I said, they didn't have to beg God. They didn't have to ask God to bestow upon them this gift, because they already possess it. They just have to remain in union. And this is what they didn't do. For us, we have to ask the Lord to bestow upon us this gift. And this is exactly what we do in the Our Fathers. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So every time we pray the Our Father, we are praying exactly for this gift to be bestowed upon us. I think it's in volume 14 also that the Lord Jesus tells Luisa Picaretta that whenever we pray the Our Father, he says, it is for this that everybody's praying, Luisa. It is for this gift that everybody's praying. So that's something that we have to reflect, and we have to pray about it too, asking the Lord to constantly bestow this gift, to give us knowledge, understanding that through His Holy Spirit, we may receive true knowledge about this divine science, that when we read, we may be given that light that we need to understand this gift, and also to always read it through the eyes of the church, also through what the church is teaching us, because apart from the teaching of the church, these writings, they will not make any sense, or they will be an occasion for people to distort things, and we don't want that. So that's why it's very important to always read these writings in light of what the church tells us. To live in the divine will is not difficult. It's something that the Lord desires for all of us. But it is not something magical either. It requires the human effort. We know that grace works through human nature, through nature, that we have to be docile, that we have to be willing to. In other words, we have to do our part. It doesn't come to us just like that. St. Augustine, in his writings, he tells us that we have to ask, and God wants us to constantly ask, 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 and ask. Because by asking, he's enlarging our capacity to receive. Even in the gospel, we hear that the Lord Jesus tells, ask and you will receive. Knock and the door will be open unto you. What is the reason for us asking? If the Lord desires that all of us should live in this way, it seems like a contradiction that we have to ask. But there is a reason, and that answer we find it in St. Augustine. St. Augustine tells us that we have to ask so that by asking, God is enlarging our capacity to receive. And this is exactly what happens whenever we unite ourselves to the divine will to do our acts. This is what happens in the soul. Our capacity to receive is expanded with every single act. So that's the reason for us asking. We know that God wants to give us this gift. We know that He desires it more than we do. But that's the reason, because grace works through nature. So we have to constantly beg the Lord to give us this gift, to give us knowledge, to give us understanding, and to do our part, to be always willing to ask the Lord, and also to do our part to be in the state of grace, which is needed. Whenever we are in the state of grace, that is a disposition that we make for the Holy Spirit, that we provide to the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit can do His action. There is a wonderful writing that comes from the Liturgy of the Hours. It's from the Liturgy of the Hours. It's from today. It's from the Treatise on Spiritual Perfection by Dionysius, the poet, as a bishop. There is something very interesting here. He talks about the Holy Spirit. He says that only the Holy Spirit can purify the mind. We know that at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given to the apostles, they were given the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gave them what they needed to go out and to carry the mission. Their mission was not to teach the divine will. Their mission was to teach the gospel, the good news. And the good news is that Jesus came and He redeemed us, and that He opened the doors for us. He reconciled us to the Father. And they needed that infusion of grace to carry their mission. And we know that after the disciples, they received that gift, they became basically, they were renewed. The fear was gone and everything. But when we read that the Holy Spirit can purify the mind, and he is the only one that can purify the mind, it says that also the Holy Spirit is being diminished in our souls. That grace given to us in baptism and in the sacrament of confirmation and the rest of the sacraments, which is the light of the Holy Spirit, which is the light of God Himself. That grace is diminishing us. And then the soul is left in darkness, deprived of the light and knowledge of God. And this is exactly what happened to Adam. Immediately after the fall, he was deprived of the light of that knowledge, the light of God that he possessed before. And all the acts that he continued to do, basically, they lacked the light of knowledge. His mind was left in darkness. His intellect was darkened. So this is what happens with us too whenever we are in the state of sin. I think if we will be able to see what is in our souls when we are in the state of sin, we will be so scared that perhaps we will die out of fear also. Just in the same way that if we were able to see and experience with the eyes, the physical eyes, that light that we receive from the sacraments and that our hearts will just explode out of joy, the uncontainable love that comes after we understand that grace that is being received from the sacraments, in the same way that we will die out of joy, then I think if we will able to see, if we were able to see how our soul is left in darkness whenever we are in the state of sin, I think we will die. It's out of fear. That's why it's important always to do the best we can to be in the state of grace, to go to the sacrament of confession. Because that in itself is a disposition for the Holy Spirit to purify our mind, our intellect, and for us to be able to grow in holiness. And whenever reading these writings, we that sacrament disposes ourselves, disposes our souls to be enlightened with the knowledge, with the light of the Holy Spirit. So this passage that our Lord Jesus gives us here, it tells us that that first love of Adam, that love that it was in the first acts that he did as he possessed the divine will, that love still is there. He says his love is still fused in ours and incessantly, unceasingly loves us. with our same love. It says that Adam, yes, he loved the Blessed Trinity. He loved God with his same love. And I think last week I read to you also a little quotation from the book Walking with Jesus by Pope Francis. That when he comments about the sacraments, specifically about the sacrament of confirmation, and he points out that, yes, the sacraments, they are not the work of the human beings. They are the work of God himself, who cares for all of us. But the point is that he gave us the sacraments to be able to mold us in the image of his son Jesus, to make us capable of loving as he loves, to make us, this is very important, to make us capable, God the Father, through the sacraments, through his son Jesus, he wants to mold us after the image of his son, to make us capable to love God the Father as Jesus loves the Father. As the Son loves the Father wants to make us capable of loving him. And this is exactly what the Lord is explaining here also. He loves us insistently with our same love, talking about Adam in the state of grace. St. Thomas Aquinas, when he talks about this also, he tells us that all of us, we possess in us that sea of eternity. Last week we were talking about the passage that our Lord Jesus tells us that there is a sea of love in everything, in us and outside, in creation. But there is also in each one of us, there is that sea of eternity that we long, that will never be satisfied until we enter into that space of eternity. That no matter how much we live, we always have the desire for something else, for something else, and else, and else, and else. Because there is in us a sea of eternity, because we belong to eternity. We don't even belong to this world. If we read that through sacred scripture, we know that. We know that we are supposed to live here, but we know that this is not our final end. Why? Because there is a sea of eternity in us. Because the divine will is eternal. And Adam possessed this. That's why that void, that hunger in all of us for eternity, because that's the place of the divine will in our souls. So the Lord wants us to learn how to love with his same love. This is the point of these writings too. And you see the continuity. Yes, in the sacraments, we are filled with the light of God. We are filled with his grace. But we have to move also beyond that and to understand that it's not enough to be filled with that grace and to receive it today. And then we fall into sin and we lost that grace. That we have to be able to be united to his will so he can give us that infusion of light, infusion of knowledge, infusion of grace at every single moment and to remain there. That's why it's difficult to remain. It's difficult to remain, in part because we are in this humanity and we are basically pulled back every time by concupiscence, and also because we don't understand it. We don't understand what really happens in the sacraments, and we do not really understand, or we don't take the time to reflect and to pray of what really happens when we do our acts in union with the will of God. That our life will be is supposed to be. We have to begin living a life that is in constant union with God. How? Through our human acts. But before we do that, we have to be in the state of grace because that disposes us, that disposes the soul, renders the soul docile to the Holy Spirit to purify the human mind. This is what that passage that I gave you from the Liturgy of the Hours today tells us, basically. So you see everything that we have in the church, even these writings that we encounter every single day in the liturgy, they are so filled with little small lights. If we really reflect that and we see those writings in light of the divine will, then everything makes sense. And we see that this is what the Lord wants. And there is a continuity in everything. That since the beginning, right after the fall, he wanted to give us this gift. And we are so blessed that we are in this period of time that now we have these writings. Basically, we have the manual. We have the guide to direct ourselves and to teach ourselves and to instruct ourselves, to catechize ourselves of how to go back to that, basically to that first epic of Adam and to begin living as he was living there. The ramifications, the spiritual ramifications that all of this have, I don't think we really understand, but we don't need to understand them. The Holy Spirit will open our minds. The Holy Spirit will purify our minds. Remember, this is the era of the Holy Spirit. After Pentecost is the Holy Spirit who is moving everything, everything, everything. This is the action of the Holy Spirit. So it is the Holy Spirit who is in charge, basically, to make us holy, to bring us back to that first epic, basically, in which Adam lived. Now, we are not going to go back to the garden. That's not the point. That's not what the writings are saying. That's not what the church teaches either. But what these writings are telling us is that we are able to go back and to live the way he was living. How? By uniting ourselves to the human, excuse me, to the divine will, by renouncing to the human will. So let's move to the second passage today.
Number 128, Volume 34, August 2nd, 1937. My daughter, our Supreme Being, possesses the font of happiness. Therefore, from us, things or beings that were not happy could not have come forth. Consequently, all creation possesses such fullness of happiness to be able to give to all the earth, the perfect terrestrial happiness. Once Adam enjoyed the fullness of happiness, all things concurred in showering upon him joys and happiness, and then in his interior, by possessing my volition, he contained seas of contentments, of beatitudes and joys without end. For him, everything was happiness within and without. As he sinned, removing himself from my will, joy departed from him, and all created things withdrew within their bosom the joys they possessed, giving man the only necessary means, not as to an owner, but as to an ungrateful servant. Can you see then? We did not dispense unhappiness. It didn't come from us, nor were we able to give it, because we did not have any of it in us. It is impossible to give what one doesn't have. It was sin, then, that cast in man the seed of unhappiness, of pain and sorrow, and of all the ills that surround man within and without.
I want to read to you this part of the catechism. It's number 400, and maybe we can try to understand also that this passage of Adam through this passage is what it says: the harmony in which they, meaning Adam and Eve, have found themselves, thanks to original justice, it says, is now destroyed. The control of the soul's spiritual faculties over the body is shattered. The union of man and woman becomes subject to tension. The relationship, henceforth, marked by lust and domination. Harmony with creation is broken. Visibly, creation has become alien and hostile to man. Because of man, creation is now subject to its bondage to decay. Finally, the consequence explicitly foretold for this disobedience will come true. Man will return to the ground, for out of it he was taken. Death makes itself entrance into the human history. So that harmony in which Adam and Eve were created, that joy, that happiness that the Lord is talking about in this passage, that came, that the source of that happiness that they possess, we know that is the divine will operating in them. Is the will of God operating in them? It was a gift given to them. As I mentioned before, they didn't have to ask for this gift. They didn't have to do the prevenient act and the actual act. It was just given, automatic. They just operate in a way given to them. And the source of that happiness, that harmony, it was the possession of the will of God in them. That's why they were at every single moment, they were overflowing with joy, with peace, with happiness. They have no necessity of anything. They lack nothing. Basically, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing I shall want. Those words, they are truly, or they were exactly and true for Adam and Eve in the first epoch of their life. The Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing I shall want. The divine will operating in them was basically their guide, their shepherd. There were nothing they lacked. On the contrary, at every moment they were growing in knowledge, understanding of the gift they possess, being filled with that light, with that love, with those qualities. And that fullness of happiness was lost by sin. So here we also have to reflect, and I invite all of you during the week as you reflect on these passages to really reflect, what is sin? Because the Lord mentions at the end of this passage that he says, it was sin then that cast in man the sea of unhappiness. So it was sin who took away this happiness. Which brought pain, sorrow, and as we read in the Catechism, it brought death also. Illness of all kinds, within and without, in and out. So here I think is, we have to reflect about this, what is sin, because it's the same that it is sin that takes away from us all the grace that we receive in baptism. It is sin that takes away the graces that we receive and then makes us fall, and then we have to go back again. And thanks be to God for the sacrament of confession that gives us the opportunity to go back. And this is the life of the Christian, to go back always and to ask for help, asking the Lord to give us the grace to overcome those tendencies, those things that are difficult for all of us, so that we may grow in holiness. But we really have to reflect upon this concept of sin. What sin is? Because it was sin that cast in man the sea of unhappiness. Basically, what took away from him his happiness. So that will be the homework for all of you to look in the catechism, that concept of sin, and to reflect upon that. Perhaps in the next session we can talk about that. So with that, I think we can finish today. Let us ask our Lord Jesus that through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary, we may receive knowledge, understanding, that we may be able to possess in our souls the gift of the divine will operating in us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Mary, Seed of Wisdom, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.